Well, our text is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You have a portion of God's Word, a copy of God's Word with you. I encourage you to join me there as we look to hear from God today in His Word. 2 Corinthians 9. So pledges have been submitted, and hopefully you were able to give with joy. I loved one of the prayers. Steve Wilson put together that daily prayer guide for us, and I hope that was a blessing to you. I know it was to me. But he had one prayer that, something to the effect, God, help us to give without guilt, fear, or shame. I love that prayer. I thought that was such a powerful reminder, and so hoping you're able to give with joy today. Reality is maybe there's a little bit of fear, a little tinge of fear that some feel. I know when we submitted, we were a couple weeks ago submitting our pledge card, and, you know, I found myself thinking, how are we going to meet that goal? You know, we tried to plot it out. It was a goal we felt like we actually could reach, but there's still that little bit of anxiety, and maybe you bring a variety of different emotions with you today. I think this is a great text to encourage us, 2 Corinthians 9. You might remember that Paul was taking up an offering. He was taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. There had been a famine. Those believers there were struggling. They were suffering. And so as Paul went around establishing churches, he made the need known and encouraged people to give for those believers in Jerusalem. And the sense is that they had made a pledge. They had already given an indication of what they were going to give, and Paul is now urging them to kind of follow through with it. So they're kind of where we are, right? Those envelopes are in there. You can't come up and grab them now. Well, actually, anytime your financial situation changed, you'd go to Tim Van de Koppel, right? But these Corinthian believers, they had put a pledge forward. And Paul is now addressing them and encouraging them. He wants them to think about their gift in a certain way. And so in this portion of 2 Corinthians, he actually uses some agricultural images. He wants to convey some lessons from the farm or from the farmer to help them think about the significance and the meaning of their gifts. And that's really my purpose today. I'm not here to twist your arm. Our pledges have already been given. I want to encourage us today to just have us reflect on these gifts through a certain lens, right? So 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6, we see the first of these principles, these farm principles that Paul puts forward. Point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So here's that first principle, first farm principle, farm lesson. God has determined that the reaping will be in proportion to the sowing. God has determined that the reaping will be in proportion to the sowing. Now again, the context here is giving, financial giving. So don't let the metaphor fool you. When he talks about sowing and reaping, he's talking about giving. Giving generously. That's what it is to sow or to cast seed. And if a farmer wants a significant crop, he doesn't plant one or two seeds. The more seeds he or she plants, the greater the harvest. A farmer could, in theory, use their seed for food, right? To grind the seed and make bread or whatever it might be. But a wise farmer allots a certain amount of that seed to be scattered, to be put back into the field, to raise up a crop. Of course, every farmer wants to receive a great, abundant harvest, and I'm going to assume that we, too, want to receive a great harvest of reward and blessing as it relates to the allocation of our resources. So So this is what Paul's putting forward to them. It's a pretty straightforward principle. He really appeals to a certain amount of self-interest here, doesn't he? That he wants them to give, he wants them to be generous for their own sake, so that they will receive a good return on their investment. Jesus himself taught in this sort of way that we are to not lay up treasure where moth and rust corrupt, but lay up treasure in heaven, right? So we should have a treasure mentality. It's appropriate for us to think about reward, and God has promised to give a return on what we give. So Paul's putting this forward, and again, it's a familiar concept to us. Now, we don't necessarily spend a lot of time in agricultural context. We don't think in those terms. You might have a little garden. You might plant some perennials. You might have a few vegetables growing. I know the Knapps, Bob and Jenny, have a big garden every year. They often will bring stuff in for us to share. But we generally don't think in agricultural terms in 21st century suburban America. But again, the concepts are familiar, we know how it works, and we have other ways of thinking about it. We might think even in terms of investment, right? If I had $2,000, I could use it on something I would really like that would bring me some immediate gratification, a new bicycle or go on vacation or whatever it might be. But if I take that money and I plant it, right, and I put it in an educational IRA, or whatever the vehicle might be, then 10 years later, I have not 2,000, but 10,000, 12,000 in that account. So he's helping them to think about this principle of immediate gratification as opposed to delayed gratification. That's the thing about a harvest, right? It doesn't come right away. You got to wait for it. Seed has to be in the ground, and time has to pass before you actually get the return. So we can, again, we have different ways of thinking about it in our culture, but the point is the same, that what we reap, what we get at the end, is determined by what we give at the beginning. The reaping is in proportion to the sowing. So he's encouraging them here with, again, generosity. Now, Jesus addressed this as well. I think this is a powerful passage here in John chapter 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So if you just hold that seed and you put it on your shelf, right, it's just a single seed. But if the seed is destroyed, if you put it in the ground and it is allowed to germinate, it bears much fruit. And so here's, again, a way to think about our giving. We would naturally think that if I give, I have less, right? If I save, if I keep it all to myself, I have more. But when thought of in these terms, it's actually just the opposite. One is not impoverished through giving. One is impoverished through hoarding. If you keep it to yourself and you only may have just the little bit that you have, but if you're willing to sow that seed, if you're willing to give generously, God can multiply it. And so here's that principle. Again, it's an agricultural farm principle, but a powerful one. Now, Paul in verse 7 kind of expands on it, and I think he helps us to think about what does it actually mean to sow bountifully. What would that look like? It's pretty clear when you look at the text that Paul isn't necessarily thinking about large dollar amounts. He's more concerned about an attitude in the giver. So let me suggest some things here from the text that I think help tease this out for us, what it would look like to sow bountifully. Our giving should be personal. I don't mean by that that it should be private, although you could make a case for that. But I find it interesting that Paul here is talking about what the Macedonian believers gave, and he's talking very openly with the Corinthians in a public letter about their giving patterns. I'm not so concerned here about privacy. I don't think that's Paul's emphasis. But he is driving it home that everyone has to make a decision about what they will give personally. You see it there in verse 7? Each one must decide. So no one can make a decision for you about the allocation of your resources. And no one is exempt from having to think about this question. Each person must make a decision about what they will do with the resources they have. Our giving should be planned. See what he says there in verse 7? Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Literally, as he has determined beforehand. So we don't just, the idea of biblical giving is not just, let's see if I've got anything in my pocket today. No, I have to give some thought to it. I don't just give because, wow, I'm so moved emotionally, and boy, there was other people giving, and I guess I got caught up in the moment, right? Paul's idea here is that we should give purposefully, intentionally. We should plan to give. It should be a well-considered decision. And our giving should be voluntary. He states it both negatively and positively in the text. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we don't give just out of guilt or obligation. Any gift ought to be a joyful response to God's grace. And by the way, the idea here of sowing captures this. We had a conversation at our dinner table last night about sowing. What does it mean to sow? And somebody said, well, it's like planting. And that's true. But when I think of planting, I think of, you got a little furrow in the ground and you go through it, put one seed, and then 6 inches later you put another seed. And it's very sort of methodical. But sowing is reach into my bag and, right, I'm casting it, and you get there's a little bit of recklessness to it. This is true in Matthew 13, the parable of the soils. Some of it's landing on the hard, rocky ground on the path. Some of it's landing in the weeds. Some of it's landing in the good soil. But this idea of sowing itself just represents and speaks to this idea of generosity that ought to mark our giving. So Paul's not saying that we ought to give big gifts. God, not everyone has capacity to give big gifts, but he's more concerned about the attitude of what it means to have a joyful, generous heart. Anyone has the opportunity to reap bountifully if they will sow bountifully. Here's the first farm lesson. God has determined that the reaping will be in proportion to the sowing. Here in verse 8, we see another farm lesson. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Here's the second principle from the farm. God generously provides the seed for sowing. God generously provides the seed for sowing. How do we get the seed with which to sow? God gives it to us. God provides for our needs in this way. All the seed that we have, all the resources that we have, the money that we have, has ultimately come from God. You say, well, I worked for it. Well, God gave you the ability to draw a breath. God gave you a mind with which to do some minuscule processing. God has guarded your health. Right? At the end of the day, God is the one who has given us the seed to sow. Exhaustive language here in this text. God is able to make all grace abound toward us. God is not limited. God isn't short on distribution this week. I mean, he's able to make all grace, all seed abound to us. God is able to make sure that we have all sufficiency. This means that God is able to make sure that we have enough for our needs, to You provide us with food and shelter, clothing. God is able to provide for us at all times. In prosperity and adversity, when we have a job, when we don't have a job, when we're healthy and when we're sick. And God is able to give us more than enough to do every good work. The language here, notice it here in verse 8, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound, you may overflow in every good work. So God's given you sufficient for what you need for your needs, but he's given you more than that. He's given you access, overflow. And his purpose in giving you what he's given you is so that you will use that to do every good work, that you will use that extra resource to serve others. So not only has God given us the seed, but God's given us the seed for the purpose of sowing the seed. Not just so we can take the seed and use it and eat it, but he's given us some seed for the purpose of serving others. Paul drives the point home here with a quotation in verse 9. He's quoting out of Psalm 112. This psalm describes the happiness of a godly man. Matter of fact, it begins, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." This is the blessed man. This is the happy person, the person who has found joy in serving God and carrying out God's purposes. And if you read down in that psalm, you come to this verse, that this man has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This man has served other people with his resources, and he has earned eternal blessing. This has pleased the heart of God. God honors this man because of his generosity. So we get this great picture there of a man who gets it, right? He realizes that these resources are not just for him to increase his standard of living, but these resources have been given to him to provide for his needs, but also so that he can serve others. Remember, probably 5 or 6 years ago, we had to replace our sound system. The other one was beyond the point of repair, and we made the need known, and I don't remember the exact sequence of events, but in the course of all that, I had somebody approach me, and a family, and they said, you know, we've received some extra money that we were not anticipating. And we would like to allocate it for some good purpose. And it was to the tune of $18,000, $19,000. How about you? I could probably find a place to put that money in my budget, right? But I really appreciated the conviction and the clarity of this individual who said, you know, what God has given us is enough. And we would like to allocate what God gives us in excess of that. We'd like to allocate it to others. And so the result of that is a beautiful new sound system. And people can hear the gospel, and it was a great blessing. But I've often thought back on that. That person got it. That family really understood the dynamics at play. And this is really the situation with us. God has given us resources, money, for a reason. He's given indication as to how we're to use that money. Here's Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. It doesn't simply say let the thief no longer steal, but work so that he can provide for his own needs and he won't have to steal anymore. That's a good thing. But there's something bigger in view, isn't there? Let this individual work so that he will have something to share with those who are in need. That's God's end game, right? That's where we should be striving to get to that point where our basic needs are cared for and we're able to give generously. Notice how Paul summarizes this even as we move into verse 10. He's reflecting on this principle. It says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. The reflecting again on God as the one who has given the seed, right? And it's really two aspects there. He who gives seed for the sower and bread for food. In other words, he gives us some seed to eat, to provide for our own needs. But he's also given us some seed to sow, some seed to give away. Paul's reflecting on this great truth. So God has determined that the reaping will be in proportion to the sowing. God generously provides the seed for us to sow. Let's look at a final principle here in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Here's that final principle. God causes the seed to grow into a great harvest. God causes the seed to grow into a great harvest. So here in verse 10, Paul reiterates that God is the one who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food. But then he goes on to describe God's additional activity. God will multiply their seed for sowing. If they will commit themselves to being generous and to sowing what they have, God will continue to replenish their seed bag. But also, God will increase the harvest. This just means God will take that seed and make something of it. Make it grow. Right? Remember, Paul talks about that as it relates to people and ministry. He says we can plant the seed. We can talk to people about Christ. Right? We can water the seed. We can come alongside that person. But only God can quicken the heart. Only God can make someone alive. Only God can bring life out of death. And the same is true when we think about our gifts, right? I can give gifts, but here God promises that he will germinate those gifts. He will cause them to take root and to grow and produce a great harvest. That's a tremendous promise that is here in this text. When you generously cast the seed, it will grow. It will produce something wonderful. It will produce a crop of righteousness. It won't necessarily grow more money, right? But it will produce and bring forward a crop of righteousness, a harvest of righteousness. God is able to take our financial gifts, our material gifts, and produce spiritual fruit. Plant money, and look what comes up. And this is what Paul really reflects on here in this text, in these final verses. He's going to explain to them the impact of their gift. What is God going to do with this money? And Paul unpacks it here. What an encouragement. We give generously. We meet people's needs. Right? These believers in Jerusalem had real needs. They were in a famine. So these gifts were going to have an immediate and an obvious impact. Paul calls them saints here. Sometimes we look at one another and we don't think saints. We think, that person really bothers me. That person's always late. I wish they would students are making so much noise. Remind ourselves, friends, that when we look at one another, we're seeing saints, holy ones, people who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, people for whom Christ has died. And when we give, we get a chance to meet needs. We would plant money, and love pops up. Right? We get a chance to express love, this harvest of righteousness that comes when we give generously. When we give generously, we inspire others to give thanks to God. We inspire praise. Generosity moves people. I always have those scenes in my mind from some of the earliest extreme home makeover, you know, Ty is the guy's name, right? Some family, a guy lost his job, a child with disabilities, etc., etc., and they come in and they refurbish the house, and then they say, move the bus, you know, and the bus moves, and you see this newly refurbished house, and they're all just bawling, the dad included, you know, just overwhelmed with the generosity that's been shown to their family. It's the impact of generosity. I happened to be together with a group of pastors this last week, and some of them knew about sabbatical stuff that the church had provided for us over these next couple of months. And it's interesting to see their reaction. They were so, I think they're a little bit jealous, but I think they were so thankful. Like, they're like, that is so cool. And what a blessing that the church took those steps to guard over your health and to invest in your ministry. And they're praising God because of your generosity. Because you took an offering and you said, we're going to do this for our pastor and his family, and it just overflowed in generosity. We've got a group of four individuals going to Thailand this summer. They're going to join with a larger group from Alpine Baptist up at Comstock Park, and they're going to go work with the Comptons, our missionaries there. And we're going to take an offering along the way here to help offset some of the expenses that they're going to incur in that. And I'm just going to tell you right now, the Comptons are going to give thanks to God for your gifts. I mean, just generosity, you plant some money out there, and praise pops up. Right? There's the harvest of righteousness that grows out of that. Just money. But God does something there. There's a dynamic, and God causes praise to blossom. We give generously, we validate the gospel that we proclaim. Paul uses a word here for proof down in verse 13. By their approval of this service, when they see this, it will validate your love, right? It's going to validate the gospel that you profess. It's a proof. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission or your obedience that comes from your confession of the gospel. They will see this as a manifestation of the gospel that you claim. See, that's the impact of giving. There's something about giving that communicates what words cannot. Validates the genuineness of a changed heart and a transformed life. Generous giving is not normal in our culture. It is eye-catching, attention-grabbing, and it validates the gospel. See, you plant money and you give generously, and a strong testimony pops up. All of a sudden, it's not just money anymore. God did something there. And he caused a harvest of righteousness. He caused strong gospel witness grow up out of the soil. We give generously, we strengthen the unity of the church. These believers in Jerusalem would praise God, but they would also develop a strong affinity, a strong love for these Corinthian believers. Notice how Paul describes it here in verse 14. While they, that is the Jerusalem believers, while they long for you, the Corinthian believers, and pray for you, the because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. So not only would these Jerusalem believers thank God for this financial provision, but they would develop a growing love for those believers in Corinth who gave sacrificially. Bear in mind, these believers in Jerusalem have never met the believers in Corinth. They didn't know them. But a bond would be established through these generous gifts. There were significant ethnic and cultural differences that threatened the relationship between Jews and Gentiles in the first century, Jewish and Gentile believers. And Paul inaugurated this collection, not just to meet financial needs, but for this very reason, to create a bond of love between these two groups. So you plant money, and strong relationships pop up. And, that harvest of righteousness. God does something to change just what was just money. God does something to change it into strong relationships. Hopefully you've read the Chronicles of Narnia. One of the one in the series is The Magician's Nephew. And The Magician's Nephew is about how Narnia was created. Aslan, the Christ figure, comes and he breathes out over this new land of Narnia. Everything starts to grow. They look down and they see grass growing, and before they know what's happening, they realize it's actually a tree. Everything's growing, and somebody throws a piece of metal off to the side, and up grows a lamppost. Polly and Diggory were the two children there to witness all of this, and they realized that they didn't have any food with them, and all they had was a pocket full of toffee. They had 9 pieces of toffee, and so they said, okay, you eat 4 and I'll eat 4 and we'll plant the final one. And sure enough, they planted it in the ground and they woke up the next morning to a full-grown toffee tree. I couldn't help but think of that as I'm reading this text, that God is committed to making what we sow grow, and he transforms it. Some of you know my background as one who likes to grow fruit trees. My grandpa had fruit trees. I thought I'd give it a try, and it's been a miserable failure for over 10 years. There are so many obstacles to getting a harvest. You know, there's the rabbits that girdle the bark. There's the bugs that get inside and chew from the inside. There's disease. There's not giving it enough water. There's frost. Ah! So this is amazing to me when God says, look, if you put that out there, if you sow the seed, it will grow. God will make it grow, and he will transform it into a harvest of righteousness. That, my friends, is a great promise for us to cling to. Passage ends here appropriately with doxology. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Paul can't even describe God's generosity, right? That is really what underlies this text. We only give because God has given to us. We don't give unilaterally. We give what has been entrusted to us. And Paul's declaration here speaks not only to the fact that God has given us money, but God has given us salvation through Jesus Christ. He's given us, we can't even describe what he's given us. And that ought to be something that impels us and inspires us to be generous ourselves. So you've already made a commitment to give, and my purpose today is just to encourage us to view these gifts in a certain way. Not just money, not just the physical renovation, but to think about what God brings in terms of a harvest of righteousness. All the things that God accomplishes through our giving. one of my prayers. Some of you may be given, significantly given, by way of pledges here for the first time. Maybe giving hasn't really been something on your radar screen or hasn't been important to you. One of my prayers is that God would maybe train our hearts through this special emphasis to help us realize the blessing and the joy of generosity. Help us learn some lessons from the farmer, right? About how we can allocate our resources and receive a great return. Stand with me, please, as we close. We're going to sing the doxology, familiar song. We'll have that lyric up there, but couldn't help but think, praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? Here's that reminder that all that we have comes from God, and we ought to respond